Apostle Paul here, the great servant of the Lord, is standing before one of the great men that the world would esteem to be somebody that has really arrived, King Agrippa. And the Apostle Paul stands before this king with all of his royal court round about him and the governor of Judea, Festus, no doubt at the right hand of the king. And the Apostle Paul that day, brought providentially in the will of God before this great man, Paul simply and clearly relates the wonderful story of redeeming grace and tells the king what he once was and what the Lord has done in his life and what he has now become. He quite simply tells King Agrippa how he became a Christian, just as the Reverend Martin did here from this pulpit last night, and in so doing presents the claims of Christ and the clarity of the gospel. And as he does this, it's evident that King Agrippa is challenged in his own soul. And he's also convicted of his own need. And he's right on the very brink of giving his heart and his life to the Lord whenever Festus steps in and tries to take the heat out of the situation and says to the Apostle Paul, "You're crazy. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Paul, all of your religion and all of your study of the scriptures, Paul, it's only gone to your head. And you've lost your marbles. You're beside yourself. You're not wise. You've got a screw loose, so to speak. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And friends, tonight you can be sure that if the Spirit of God is moving and the Holy Ghost is working and God is challenging people about where they stand before the Lord, and there's people like Agrippa that are under conviction, and maybe onlookers wouldn't realize that, but the devil knows that the devil will always provide a Festus to try and take the heat out of the conviction that's in your soul. To try and say, "Oh, it's all just nonsense. And the preacher's crazy, and these Christian people are living in cloud cuckoo land. They're wired to the moon. They're living in a different planet. They're not really living in reality." And maybe tonight, in your life, even this past week, there's been a Festus standing at your side, trying to take the heat out of the conviction that's in your soul. But Paul is so gracious. The Bible says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And he treats Festus with dignity, with respect. He says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But," he says, "I just want to speak with truth and with soberness." And then he turns right round to King Agrippa, realizing that the king is under conviction, and challenges him. And Agrippa says, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You see, King Agrippa knew that he wasn't a Christian. And he knew that he had to become a Christian. And then he knew that he also had to be a Christian, because he knew that unless he became a Christian, he would never be in heaven. Unless he became a Christian, his sins would never be forgiven. Unless he became a Christian, he would never have a relationship with God. See, friends, tonight, nobody but nobody is ever born a Christian. You might be born in a Christian home. That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You might be born into a Christian church. That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You might be born in a so-called Christian country. That does not mean that you're a Christian. You might have been baptized as a baby. That does not mean that you're a Christian. You might be a member of a church. That does not mean that you're a Christian. You might even teach Sunday school. That does not mean that you're a Christian. You might have been confirmed. That does not mean that you're a Christian. You might even have put up your hand in a meeting or signed a decision card. That does not mean that you are a Christian. You have to become a Christian. You have to have an experience of God's grace in your life. Many, many times the Word of God uses terminology that indicates that something radical has to happen in the soul of a sinner in a moment of time in order for them to be a Christian. The Bible speaks about being born again. It speaks about regeneration. It speaks about being converted. It speaks about being reconciled. It speaks about being redeemed. It speaks about being justified. It speaks about being washed in the precious blood. It speaks about being saved. And all of these different phrases and all of these different words speak about that great experience that happens in a person's life whenever the Holy Ghost convicts them and convinces them and brings them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And everybody tonight in this meeting that is a true Christian, we have all had those wonderful experiences. Being born again, being converted, saved, redeemed, reconciled, justified before the throne of God. You see, a Christian is quite simply a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that clear. It says the disciples were first called Christians at a place called Antioch. And the word disciple means student or follower or one that is taught of another. And so the Lord had his students, his followers, his disciples, men that had heard the call of God and responded to that call and were Christians, which was a derogatory term literally meaning Christ's ones. And heaven is a place for Christians. Jesus Christ said to his followers, his disciples, those that had trusted him, I go to prepare a place for you. So unless you're a Christian, I'm not saying unless you're a Free Presbyterian or a Baptist or any other denomination, unless you're a Christian, you'll never be in God's heaven. Here Agrippa the king says, with little persuasion, or almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian or to become a Christian. And I want to speak tonight upon that simple subject, becoming a Christian. What is a Christian? How do I become a Christian? Well, first of all, a Christian is a person who has made a choice. Very simply, a Christian is a person who has made a choice. Now, every single day, we literally make hundreds of choices, consciously or unconsciously. We get out of our bed, we don't think about it, we put on our socks and then we put on our shoes, and we make the decision, hopefully, that we're going to put on our socks first, and then we're going to put on our shoes. We make that choice. And we decide which sock to put on and which shoe to put on, and those superficial decisions or choices are made subconsciously. And then we maybe choose what tie or what jumper, what shirt, what coat, what jacket we're going to put on. We decide what we're going to have for breakfast. We decide what we're going to do with our day. We make choices every single day. And the Bible continually calls us to make a choice, to make a decision. And the choice to become a Christian is the most important choice that you will ever make in your life. It will affect the rest of your life from this night on, what you do with Jesus Christ. And whenever your life on this earth is over, the choice that you make even tonight will affect all of God's eternity. Whenever time is no more, and we're in the great eternity, and just we're there forever, the choice that we make is vital. And the Bible continually calls us to make this choice. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life, death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord Jesus asked his followers, will ye also go away? And the great man, Pilate, said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? So a Christian is a person who has made a choice. And it's the most important choice you'll ever make. And the choice has to be made clearly. Do you know in Scripture, whenever Jesus Christ ever called somebody to himself, nearly all the time he called them publicly. He called them audibly. He called them to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, whether you're conscious of it or not, and I would suggest to you that you are making that choice. You're going to choose tonight what you will do with Jesus Christ. Whether you'll take him as your Savior, or whether you'll shut him out of your life and say, I'll maybe get saved some other time, but I'm choosing right now that I'm not going to become a Christian tonight. It has to be a clear-cut choice, a clear-cut decision. Elijah said to the people of his day, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. The Lord Jesus said, there's a narrow way that leads to heaven, and there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's no fence that you can straddle or sit on between the broad way and the narrow way. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. It's clear cut in the eyes of God. It's a little bit, in a sense, and I say it reverently, it's like being pregnant. A woman is either pregnant or she isn't. It can't be half and half. And you're either a Christian or you're not. You're either saved or lost. You're either born again or you're still unregenerate. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either living in sin, dying in sin, or you've been redeemed from that sin. It has to be clear. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I wonder, can you look back to a time whenever something happened in your life? Maybe you can't point to the day or the hour, but you know tonight that you're saved. You know tonight that you're a Christian. You know tonight that you're walking with God. You know tonight that Christ is your Savior. Do you have that clarity, that assurance in your heart? This is an important choice. It's a choice that must be made with clarity. And it's also a choice that must be made with urgency. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Why did he say that? Because he knew that there were people in his hearing that day that were not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow may never be yours. Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The word of God always puts the emphasis, friends, on the here and now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's time to seek the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come, for all things are now ready. You know, sometimes Christians try and encourage non-Christians to become Christians. And they'll say, you know, it's time you were saved. Because if something should happen to you, you would need to know that your sins are forgiven and your soul is saved. And you know, if something should happen, you know, you would need to know that heaven is your home and Christ is your Savior. And we almost put some sort of uncertainty on it. Friends, it's not as if something might happen. Something will happen. Someday you're going to die. Someday you're going to stand before God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Something will happen. You will die. You will stand before God. And you could do that this very night. The Savior said to the rich young fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It's not as if something might happen. Something will happen. And this is an urgent matter. So vital. So urgent. I remember doing an open air years ago in Lisburn. As soon as the open air was over, just up the street, there was an ambulance. And a man who had walked past our little open air was lying dead outside one of the shops in Bow Street in Lisburn. Where is he tonight? I don't know. Something happened. And something's going to happen to you, and something's going to happen to me. A Christian is a person who has made a choice. A Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. And by the word charge, I mean commandment. You see, yes, the gospel is something to be believed, but the scripture also tells us that the gospel is something to be obeyed. The word of God says that the Lord's going to come someday and take vengeance upon all them that obey not the gospel. So in the gospel, there are commandments, charges that God gives to us, things that God asks us to do. And you're here tonight and you think, well, I'm passive in this and I'm not really all that interested, and God's out there, and if I want to become a Christian someday, I might. But as it is tonight, I've no interest and God doesn't intervene in my life, friend. God commands you in the word of God to do certain things in the gospel. He commands you and charges you to come. And he does that in love, and he does that in grace. All the way through the Bible, God invites people to come to him. In the book of Genesis, we read that God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." God didn't say, "Noah, go into the ark," but God said, "Noah, come into the ark." Because the Lord was already in the ark. And the Lord was calling Noah and his family to come to him. And maybe tonight God is calling you, and if you come, your family will come with you. And then we read in the book of Isaiah that God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." At the end of the book of Isaiah, God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." In the New Testament, God invites us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Spirit and the bride say, come." And all throughout the word of God, God invites us to come. And the reason tonight you're not a Christian is because you've never really come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You maybe go to church from time to time. You're maybe religious. You maybe say your prayers. But you've never decisively, definitely, earnestly come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said to the people of his day, "You will not come to me that you might have life." He says, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't come." And you'll never be able to point the finger at God and say, "God wouldn't save me." Your problem tonight is that you won't come. But I know tonight that there are people that don't really understand this. They say, "Well, I don't really know how to come. I can't see God with my naked eye. I can't touch him. I can't hear him with my audible ear. How do I come?" You come by faith. I love that story. I know I've told it to our people in Coleraine, but you're maybe here tonight. Sammy Spence was a preacher of a bygone generation with the Coal Men's Mission, preached around the city of Belfast. He had a wonderful conversion experience. But long before he was converted from a life of recklessness and sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a little boy, he lived in a small terraced house in East Belfast with his brothers and his sisters and his mum. And he used to go down to the docks, down to the shipyard, and sell the Belfast Telegraph. And on one occasion, a famous artist, Sammy Spence didn't know he was a famous artist, but he was, he came along with his suit on, and his top hat, and his waistcoat, and his shiny shoes, and his cane, and he was surveying the scene of the shipyard, and he called little Sammy Spence, and he says, "I want you to come tomorrow, because I'm going to set up my easel, I'm going to bring my palette, my paint, my brushes, and I'm going to be painting the shipyard, and I want you to come because I want to paint you into my picture." Sammy Spence couldn't believe it. And he ran home as fast as his feet could take him that night. He says, "Mum, there's a painter, and he's interested in me. He, in fact, wants to paint me into his picture." And she looked at her little boy and says, "Well, you can't go back like that. You've no shoes in your feet. You're dirty. Your hair needs cut. You need a bath. You need proper clothes, you know." And she cut his hair. She got a tin bathtub. She set it in front of the fire. She scrubbed him from head to feet. Next day she got up. His eldest brother was the only one in the family that had a nice suit. She got that suit and she rolled up the trouser legs. She pinned in the waist. She got the shirt and she tried to fix it up as best she could. She made the tie the right length. She put the jacket on him and the shoes on his feet that were too big for him. And off he went with his newspapers back to the shipyard the next day, waiting to be painted into this picture. And the artist came and for some reason he wouldn't start. And Sammy Spence ran over to him and says, "I'm here, I'm ready." And the artist just shook his head. He says, "You didn't understand. I didn't want you to go away and try to fix yourself up. Whenever I told you to come back, I want you to come just as you are. I didn't want you to try and look like a different person and be a different person and dress a different way. I came to you as you are and I wanted you to come just as you are." And whenever Sammy Spence became a Christian, he would look back and say, "That's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me." So we've got a charge to come. And then there's also another charge, and that's to believe. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Whenever the Savior came preaching the gospel, he preached, "Repent and believe the gospel." And God calls us and charges us and commands us to believe. You say, "Well, you know, I sort of do believe. I believe that there's a God. I believe that there's a heaven. I believe that there's a hell. I believe that the Bible is the word of God. I believe that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And is that enough?" Well, what does it mean to believe? The word "believe" literally means to trust, to exercise faith. Now, you might be evil. You might believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, but you've never trusted him as your Savior. It's like if I had to have an operation and the doctor came along and the doctor says, "I know a surgeon, and he can operate on you, and he can heal you, he can fix you." I might believe that in my head, but until I throw myself into his hands and allow him to put me under anesthetic and operate on me, I'm not really believing. It's like a trapeze artist one day, a tightrope walker over in Canada, the Niagara Falls. Used to go across from the Canadian side of the falls to America and back again along this tightrope. He would walk across with a big bar. Then he'd get the other side, he would set the bar down, he'd walk across just on his own. Then he would get a bicycle and he'd ride the bicycle across. And then he would leave the bicycle and then he would take a wheelbarrow and he'd wheel the wheelbarrow across. And then he'd get a bag of cement and put the bag of cement into the wheelbarrow and take it back across. And the crowd stood amazed. And then he asked the question, he says, "Does anybody in the audience today believe that I could put a man in the wheelbarrow and wheel him across the Niagara Falls?" And this wee man was so excited in front. He says, "Of course you could. I believe it. You can do anything." And he says, "Well, jump into the wheelbarrow." Oh, and he stood back. And he believed in his head that he could do it, but he wasn't willing to risk his life and trust this man and get into the wheelbarrow. He wasn't willing to hop in. You say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I believe that God can save. I believe that he can save sinners." Well, very well, are you willing to trust him tonight? And give him your heart and your life right now. And then the Bible also commands us to repent. And that word "repent" means turn around. Years ago, as a little boy, I was in the boys' brigade and we used to do squad marching. And we'd be prancing down the hall one direction and then the drill instructor would shout out, "About turn." And we would turn right round 180 degrees and go the other direction. Sometimes instead of saying "about turn," the drill instructor shouts out the word "repent." And it means to change direction. And the Bible calls us to repent. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, and a change of life. A change of mind about what sin is. A change of heart about sin. And a change of will about sin. And the very first word that the Lord Jesus Christ recorded as uttering in his earthly ministry was the word "repent." And a Christian is a person who has made a choice. They have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. They have responded to a charge. They have come to Christ. They've acted upon that choice, that decision. They have come to Christ. They have believed on Christ. and they've repented of their sin. And a Christian is also a person who has responded to a challenge. I believe tonight that there are people in this meeting and people in our town and people in our world, and they're looking for a challenge. They get involved in business, and the challenge is to make as much money as they possibly can. And they love that challenge, that pursuit. Maybe it's to live in a big house or to save up and buy a special kind of a car. Or maybe the sport that they're involved in, to get lower their handicap in golf, to catch a bigger trout. Whatever it is, and they're always wanting a challenge. People long for a challenge because life is boring and mundane without a challenge. And our hearts are dry and empty, aren't they? There was once a clown, his name was Grimaldi. Famous clown in his day and generation. Thousands of people flocked to hear him. One day he himself went to a doctor. He didn't have his clown's costume on. He didn't have his face paint on. Nobody would have recognized him. He went into the doctor's surgery and says, "I need you to do something. I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm miserable. I'm empty inside. I'm plagued with guilt." And the doctor talked to him and tried to prescribe a course of medication. He says, "I've tried that." And he tried to tell him how maybe to change his diet. He says, "I've tried it. Do you get enough exercise?" "Yes, I do." And the doctor was at such a loss to think of anything to make this man happy. He says, "Well, there's a clown in town at the present time. His name's Grimaldi. People are talking about him. He makes them laugh. Maybe if you go to hear him and see him, it'll cheer you up." He says, "You don't understand." He says, "I am that clown. You see, a smile covers a lot, doesn't it? And you can come into the meeting with a smile on your face, like that advert on television. And whenever everybody goes home and you're there on your own and you turn out the light in your bedroom, you're lost and you're lonely and you're undone. But a Christian is a person who has responded to the challenge of taking up the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And there's no greater challenge in all the world than the challenge of living the Christian life. And praise God, it's a challenge that we can face with conviction and with assurance because the Lord has promised to give us the victory. And there's nothing as morally, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually satisfying as living a life neath the shadow of the cross. Jesus Christ exhorted his people to take up the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He realized and understood that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was crucified in Christ. And Jesus Christ had paid the price for all of his sins. But he also understood that experimentally he must identify with the cross and he must take up the cross himself. The hymn writer said, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." And whenever a person in the city of Jerusalem was walking through the streets of that city with a cross on their back to go outside of the city wall, every single onlooker knew that man, that woman, that young person will never be back because the cross meant death. And whenever a person comes to Jesus Christ, they have to understand that it means death to self. It means that no longer they are living, but Christ lives in them and lives his life through them. And they are buried but raised again to newness of life. I wonder, have you responded to the challenge of the cross? Years ago, there was a young girl brought up in a non-Christian home. Her father was a very wealthy businessman. He wanted her to do well in business life. Sent her to one of the finest universities in America, and she went to that university. She made friends at the university, some of which were Christians. And through their influence and through their prayers, she came under the sound of the gospel and the Lord saved her. She wrote back a letter to her father telling him that she had become a Christian. He responded very flippantly and says, "Oh, you'll get over that. That'll wear off soon enough." But it didn't. And she continued walking with God. And by the time she was about to finish her university education, she had felt the call of God in her heart to become a missionary. Whenever she came back to her father's house, she told him all this, and he was furious. He says, I sent you to university to get an education, to enter into employment, and rather than that, you became a Christian, and now you're talking about serving the Lord. He says, if you're so sure that you want to live the Christian life, I tell you what you can do. You can take all of your belongings, and you can leave house today, because I don't want you to be my daughter if you're going to be a Christian. That's what he said. And she went upstairs, and she fell beside her bed, and she wept, and she cried. And then she began to go round her room, and she opened up her drawers and her wardrobe, and she began to fill a couple of suitcases with her belongings. She came downstairs, she put the suitcases at the door, but she had learned to play the piano, and before she left home, she went in to that little room where the piano was, and she began to play and she began to sing. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be. And as she sang those words, with the tears rolling down her cheeks, she didn't realize that her father was in the other room listening to every word. And that was the thing that broke him. And right there in that living room, he himself gave his life to Jesus Christ. All because somebody was willing to take up and rise to the challenge of taking up the cross. And a Christian is a person who's made a choice, who has responded to a charge, who has risen to a challenge. And lastly, a Christian is a person who has experienced a change. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, doesn't matter what age he is, or what age she is, or what the background is, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Salvation changes a person. Now, you may be here tonight and you say, well, you know, I go to church and I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't blaspheme, I don't swear, I don't steal, I don't beat my wife. I hope you don't anyway. And you say, well, if I became a Christian, there's really not all that much that I would have to give up, and that might be right. But if you become a Christian, there's a lot of things that you'll have to take up. You'll want to pray. You'll want to witness. You'll want to read your Bible. You'll want to live a holy life. A Christian is a person who experiences a change. And if you've never experienced a change, I would suggest to you tonight that you're not really a true Christian. Because this change is a necessary change. For a person to be made right before God and fit for heaven, there of necessity has to be a change. If you're not saved tonight, why would you want to go to heaven? Whenever you don't want to worship God here below, and you don't really enjoy God's presence in this world, why would you want God's presence for all eternity? Heaven has to be in you before you will ever be in heaven. And God changes people. He changed the man of the Gadarenes. He changed Rahab, who was a harlot. He made her pure. He made her holy. He changed Mary Magdalene. He changed Peter, the big rough fisherman. He changed the Philippian jailer. He changed this preacher. He changed Thomas Martin. He changed every single Christian in this meeting tonight. One old lady was asked, whenever she got saved, she says, well, what's life like now that you're a Christian? She couldn't really explain it. She says, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I thought I was happy. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I only thought that I was happy. Because there's a peace and there's a joy and there's a gladness, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a necessary change and it's a real change. You know, since I became a Christian, there's been a change in my life regarding sin. There's been a change in my life regarding the Savior. There's a change in my life regarding the Scripture. There's a change in my life regarding my standing before God. I'm now justified. There's a change in my life regarding my state. God is still working in me. He's still changing me. I have a lot to learn. I have a lot still to experience, but oh, there's a wonderful change. I love the Word of God now. Before I was a Christian, I didn't. I love going to prayer meetings now. Before I was a Christian, I didn't. I love hearing the Word of God now. Before I was a Christian, I didn't. I love the presence of God now. Before I was a Christian, I didn't. And then it's also a lasting change. Whom the Lord changes, I believe he changes forever. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. Salvation's like shoe leather. It wears well. I wonder tonight, are you a Christian? Some people say to me, well, you know, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not a Christian anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if you try to live the Christian life in the flesh, you'll fail. But if you give your life to the Lord and allow him to take control and ask his Spirit to lead you and guide you, you'll be able to live the Christian life. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. But altogether lost. You know, I know there's people here tonight that have heard the gospel many, many, many times. You've heard it preached better than it's been preached tonight. And there's been times in your life, hasn't there, whenever you've left meetings troubled, concerned, and you've said almost. And you've halted between two opinions. You've took the preacher's hand at the door. You've been very tempted to say, I need to speak to you. But you've turned on your heel and you've said, perhaps some other time. Almost persuaded. So, so close to becoming a Christian. Judas Iscariot, in the Garden of Gethsemane, kissed the Lord in the cheek. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He was so close to the door of heaven that he was able to kiss it. And within just a few short hours, having kissed the door of heaven, Judas Iscariot was in a lost sinner's hell. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, friend, why not tonight say, well, listen, I'm tired of this almost business. Standing in the periphery, as it were, looking through the door. I want to enter in. What about it? What about it tonight? Make that choice. Respond to that charge. Take up that challenge. And experience that wonderful change. I've got a couple of little books with me tonight. Just called A New Beginning. And it just explains the gospel and the Christian life very clearly. And maybe you say, well, I don't really want to speak to anybody tonight, but maybe I could take that little booklet. It would help me. Well, if that's you, I've got that booklet. I'll be at the door. If you want to speak to me, you want to become a Christian, we encourage you to do that tonight. But let's still our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, Lord, we pray that, Lord, tonight thou wilt take that which, Lord, has been sown in weakness. We acknowledge that tonight, Lord. We feel our weakness. But, Lord, nevertheless, we thank thee that thy word is truth. And, O God, we pray that the word of God will do the work tonight. O God, we pray that there will be people here tonight that will be persuaded altogether by the Spirit of God that they need to be saved. O God, we pray that thou wilt help them to respond to the call of God. Give them grace and give them strength to step out and say, Christ, for me. Hear us, O God, we pray. Part us now with thy blessing. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.